And then Annie's going to come and preach. But firstly, Sally's going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 4. So do turn to there in your church Bibles.
Our reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. If you'd like a church Bible, please raise a hand. Somebody will lend you one. And it's on page 182 of the church Bible. And we're rejoining Moses as he reminds the Israelites of their recent history and the instructions that God gave him to pass on to them. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving to you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind that the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like an animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. And I was going to skip a bit and go on to verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created human beings on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? By testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes. You were shown these things, so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land and give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
Thanks, Sally. Everybody. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you that just like those people, we know what it is to be gathered in your presence and for you to speak. And so, Lord, we pray for a sense of that as we have your word open now in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, a friend of mine posted something fairly provocative on Twitter. He noted that he was distressed by the state of the church, not specifically Woody Road, but distressed by the state of the church more broadly. And he had a long list, things like abusive leadership, empty prayer meetings, worldliness. And he said the root of the issue, it seemed to him, was this: we just don't take God very seriously. Now, it was provocative, and I never know quite how to respond to things like that. To be honest, if I'm in a good mood, I can see loads of positive stuff around the church, and if I've not had much sleep, I can see loads of reasons to be gloomy. It's often hard to judge, isn't it, as to the state of the church. But nonetheless, my friend was onto something. The spiritual health of the church really matters. It really does matter whether or not we take God seriously. The spiritual health of the church matters. And so it's right that we ask questions like, how are we relating to God? How seriously do we take him? How well are we functioning as a light to the world? See, that's the emphasis as Moses is speaking to the people assembled on the edge of the promised land. Last week we saw him reviewing the history of God's people, rescued from Egypt, being delayed in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. Now they're there on the edge of the promised land. Last week we saw his instruction on them to have faith, to fight the battles they'll need to fight as they enter Canaan. But this week, and to be honest, for much of the rest of Deuteronomy, the concern is this: how are they going to behave once they're in the promised land? Will they perform the task that God has given them? Will they be a light to the world? That's the goal, actually. He wants the people to observe God's laws carefully, because this will show their wisdom to the surrounding nations, that will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. In other words, he's saying, here's how you're to conduct yourself when you enter the promised land. You're to live in such a way that the nations around say, wow, you guys have got something. Which God do you follow? Which God do you pray to? That's the task that is given to the people, and you can see how that follows into, well, us, where we too are called to be a light to the world. It's the way Jesus put it, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so both to God's people on the edge of the promised land and to us, how we conduct ourselves really matters. Our spiritual health is important. Moses says it. Jesus says it. Moses says that he wants the people to flourish. It was the end of the passage that Sally read. He wants it to go well with them and their children, and that they might live long in the land that God is giving them. So, like, Deuteronomy 4 is a recipe for how God's people are to flourish. And it would help God's Old Testament people, and it helps us as well. So here is a pathway to the church being spiritually healthy, to being the people that God has called us to be. Three things I want us to look at. First, we're to follow God's commands. We're to follow God's commands. Chapters 1 to 3, Moses reviews history, and then he says, chapter 4, verse 1, now Israel, here's how you're to live now and in the future. Hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live. Now, actually, in Deuteronomy 4, we don't actually get the commands. That's next week. We'll look at the Ten Commandments next week. Rather, this week is about our basic posture. As you think about life, Israelites, in the Promised Land, is the main question you are going to ask, what does God say? And then you're committed to obeying it. Is that going to be your basic posture in life? God says something, I hear it, I obey it. That's what he's calling them to. Hear the laws and follow them. Now, can I say that obedience isn't simply an Old Testament phenomenon? 2 weeks ago was Easter Sunday. And we looked at Jesus, also actually on a mountain. And he talks to his disciples, gives them a commission. Go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Did you notice? Jesus says to be a disciple is to be told to obey everything Jesus says. At the heart of discipleship is obedience, just as it was for the Old Testament people. Old Testament people, God says these laws, we're going to follow them. With Jesus, Jesus teaches this, we're going to obey him. Because as Jesus says, if we love him, we will obey his commands. That's at the nature of discipleship. God says it, I do it. Because we acknowledge that God is wiser than us. He knows the best way to live in a way that we don't. I guess the question for us is simply whether we have that sort of clarity. That clarity to say part of being a Christian is simply obedience. Because to be honest, if we haven't got that clarity about obedience, we probably are guilty of not taking God seriously, actually. Of not treating him as God. It may even be there are areas of life where we think, actually, I'm not taking obedience seriously. I'm kind of thinking, well, I know God says that, but actually I'm going to go this way. And it matters because throughout Deuteronomy and indeed here, there are basically two pathways that open up. There's a pathway of disaster. Verse 3, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. In other words, actually, the pathway of disobedience in the past has been a pathway towards death and destruction. By contrast, you see in verses 5 to 8, an alternative path where God's people truly are a light to the world. Observe them carefully, verse 6, for this will show your wisdom and understanding. People will say, you're a great and understanding people who has a God who is with them and they can pray to him. Do you see? Two ways to live, if you like. Disobedience leads to disaster. Obedience leads to being a light to the world. Follow God's commands. Now, what does the following of God's commands look like? Well, it looks like three things in this passage. It involves not adding or subtracting to God's word. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. And let's be honest, down through history, it's been a danger for churches both to add to God's word and to subtract from it. So you can have, can't you, church cultures, where as well as the Bible, there's just a whole load of church traditions that land on top. Sort of meetings you absolutely have to go to, irrespective of whether the meeting's mentioned in the Bible. You know, just sort of disciplines that, again, aren't biblical, but hey, they're good things to do, and they take on the force of law such that there's a kind of, whoa, I'm just overwhelmed by being a Christian. There's not a lot of joy there. Churches can get into that culture where they add cultural stuff on top of the Bible in a way that's unhelpful. But equally, churches can subtract from God's word. Yeah, that doesn't really fit very well with the 21st century, does it? Yeah, I'm sure if God were writing the Bible today, he would say something different. So let's just get rid of that. And that's a pathway to disaster. Richard Coles is a Church of England vicar, retired Church of England vicar, and a media celebrity. I think he presents programs Radio 4 on Saturday morning. Back in the 1980s, was in the pop band The Communards, which some of you will remember. He's just retired from the Church of England, has produced sort of various media interviews, and he noted that the only churches that are growing are those that are conservative in matters of scripture and rigorous in matters of doctrine. In other words, he was saying the only churches that are growing are the ones that take the Bible really seriously, which, to be honest, he felt awkward with because he wouldn't fall into that category. And part of me wants to say, well, of course. Because actually the pathway of taking stuff out of God's word, God has always said that's a pathway to disaster. It's only actually as you hold on to what's in the scriptures and obey God that there is the promise of life and flourishing. It is no surprise that the churches that are growing are those which take the Bible seriously. It's always been that way. But then secondly, obeying God's commands will involve watching ourselves and being careful. It comes up three times, actually, in this passage, verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen. Verse 15, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you don't become corrupt. So there again in verse 23, be careful not to forget the covenant the Lord your God has made with you. And Moses is on something here, isn't he? I suspect many of us will know that it is easy to start our Christian lives being rigorous about obedience and over time becoming careless. It's just hard work. And we just sort of gradually, slowly drift away, not through one big decision, but just becoming lax about obeying God. And let's be honest, tragically, many of us will know of friends of ours who've gone further down that path and are spiritually nowhere now. And Moses was saying to the people on the edge of the promised land, look, this is a danger. Be careful, watch yourselves, because it is easy to drift. So the American writer Kevin DeYoung, who puts it like this, holiness is hard work and we're often lazy. And it is, isn't it? Actually, obedience, saying God says it, I will do it, will involve examining our lives, seeing the signs of drift. It will involve repentance, saying, I have been drifting, I need to come back. Again, it might be an area that we need to pay attention to in our lives this morning. And then thirdly, keeping God's commands will involve passing them on to the next generation. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. And the children are to be told, verse 10 onwards, what happened out Mount Sinai, Horeb, but how God commanded them, and so on. I was up in Edinburgh on Friday night. I always get mocked when I talk to teenagers because suddenly the shirts disappear and the hoodies come out. So I do always get mocked for my sort of dress sense when I talk to teenagers. But Friday night was great, actually, just having a load of Scottish teenagers, and I'd been asked to say, can you pass on God's plan for good sexuality? And part of me was thinking, isn't it great, actually, that you get invited to speak to the next generation about that from the Bible? That's a really good thing. Can I say, one of the reasons I'm confident about the health of this place is that I know our youth team, and that our youth team is committed to passing on what's in here. Can I say, we shouldn't take that for granted. It's a wonderful gift, actually. I know that's what's on parents' hearts as well. And it is vital, actually, particularly as the next generation will have so many voices coming at them from so many different directions, that if God's people are going to stay spiritually healthy, the next generation will need to be taught the truths of God's word. And so you have the basic posture. So we'll look at the specific commandments next week. But for this week, it's just the basic posture. If we're going to flourish, we're going to need to be obedient. God is, you do realize God is greater than you. He does have the right to tell you how to live. Jesus is Lord. That means he can command things of us. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. I don't get to determine how I live. God is my creator. Jesus is my Lord. He's got the right to tell me. And that isn't a bad thing, because actually what he tells us is the pathway to flourishing. So it's not, oh gosh, I've got to obey God and that's going to be awful. No, obey these commands because it will lead to life. Life as it's meant to be. Second, beware idolatry. Beware idolatry. Moses takes them back to Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. And he says, there's something you need to notice about what happened there. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you the Ten Commandments. We'll see them next week. And then he says again, verse 15, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. You saw no form, you heard a voice. That was the way God related to them. God did not appear and become visible. Rather, he spoke to them. It's actually just what the point that Ben was making a little bit earlier. And this gets to the heart of the issue with idolatry. The challenge for the Israelites was this. They were called to worship an invisible, speaking God. And the thing they weren't to do was to give up an invisible, speaking God for a visible one they'd made. That's the basic challenge. Don't exchange an invisible, speaking God for a visible one. Because the commands they're given, for instance, at verse 23, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made for you. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. Now, this has got massive implications. Because the implications of this are that throughout history, God will want us to rely on his word even when we can't see him. And not to exchange that for things that we can see. So if you think about it, there are ways in which God could have done things differently. Gloriously, there is a point in history where the invisible God becomes visible as Jesus Christ walks around on earth. But don't you occasionally think, why didn't God wait until the digital age to do that? It would have been much easier, wouldn't it? You know, Good Friday, here's a picture of Jesus dying. Easter Sunday, everybody's out with their smartphones. Hey, we've now got a picture of him alive. Life would be so much easier, wouldn't it? As we could worship this picture of Jesus that was there in the digital age. And he didn't do it that way. He could have done. But again, our access to Jesus, as Ben was saying, is through his voice, through his word. You see, the thing is about a visual thing is you can contain it. Ah, there it is. I can now contain it in this visual thing. Whereas a voice comes at us and we have to stand under it. You know, a visual image is dead, whereas God is alive. And again, the call is this. The call is to trust an invisible God who speaks rather than a visible image. Let's be honest, that is hard, actually. It is a hard battle, isn't it, to trust a God you can't see? It is so tempting to give our allegiance, to make first in our hearts something that we can see. Remember a while ago talking to somebody who was finding singleness hard, and believe me, I can understand that. And this person just said, but you know, the thing is, God can't give me a hug. I understood that, of course I understood that. But I could also see the temptation there, because the temptation for them was actually to pursue a relationship which wasn't pleasing to God. And I could see what was going on there was, I just want something I can see that's physical. And all I've got from God is his word. Do you see the temptation? It's the same temptation that kicks in with pornography, actually. I want something I can see. Or actually, it's the same temptation with materialism. I want to live in a house that's really nice, that I've invested all my energy in, that's physical. And the battle with idolatry is, will we trust a God who we can't see, the evidence of whom is all around, and who speaks? Will we worship him rather than this thing we can see? To be honest, it's just really helped me. Actually, I'm not sure I've seen that with as much clarity as this week, actually. Just the battle of idolatry. Trusting the thing, the voice I can't see, more than the thing that I can. And that's the battle, actually, is to trust God in that way. And it matters because, verse 24, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, let's be honest, often the word jealous is not good. Jealousy is not something we think, well, that's a really great attribute. But the fact that God describes himself as a jealous God links into a glorious, wonderful theme that runs all the way through the Bible, namely that God is the lover of his people. He's the one who comes as the bridegroom to a bride, who's looking forward to the end point in history where Christ and the church will be married forever, the consummation of the greatest loving longings in the world. And so actually, as God sees his people, even sees us wandering off after other things, his attitude is, they're the people I love, I'm devoted to. And my heart is deeply grieved as they're going off and loving other things. Matters that we don't give way to idolatry, that we hold on to the living God who loves us with a jealous love. And actually, the consequences are worked out in verses 25 to 31. I mentioned last week, Deuteronomy is a really important book in the Old Testament, partly because it spells out the rest of Old Testament history. Because actually, back in Deuteronomy, Moses warns them that if you run after other gods, verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. If you know anything about Old Testament history, if you're here when we did Jeremiah last year, that's what happens. Moses says it in advance. Follow other gods and you'll be sent into exile. Pretty much the whole Old Testament is pretty much in Deuteronomy. And yet there's also a great promise in Deuteronomy as well. If when you've been sent to these lands, verse 29, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, he's going to send you into exile, but you can return to him. Exile needn't be the end of the story. And again, well, that spells out what's in the rest of the Old Testament as well. But can I say there's good news for us this morning? that if some of this is convicting, if actually you think, yeah, the main thing in my life is something physical I can see rather than the God I can't see, if there's just an area of disobedience, you think, gosh, I'm persistently disobeying God in that area, the reassurance is this: if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, this morning is a morning when you can come back to the Lord and you can speak to him and you can talk to him. Change is possible. But why bother? I mean, let's be honest, this has been fairly heavy. Gosh, somebody we've got to obey, an invisible person we've got to worship more than anything visible. Why bother? Well, lastly, because we remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Verse 32 onwards. Moses calls the people to remember who God is. You ask about the former days. Has anything like this ever happened before? Verse 33, has any people heard the voice of God speak out the fire? Verse 34, has God ever taken a nation and rescued them by signs and wonders, by great and awesome deeds? He takes them back to Mount Sinai. He takes them back to the rescue from Egypt. You were shown these things, verse 35, so that you might know that the Lord is God, and besides him there is no other. You see, this God that they're called to obey, this God they're called to worship exclusively, is no little godlet. He's the great and awesome God who spoke at Sinai out of fire. He's the great and awesome God who rescued them from Egypt and brought them through that Red Sea. He alone is God and there's no other. And haven't we got more to add? You know, isn't he the God who saw people running off in sin and came to earth and experienced life as a servant and who went to the agony of the cross and went through pain and shame and God-forsakenness for us? And isn't he the God who died and rose again, now ascended into glory, who defeats death for all those who will trust him? Isn't he that God? The God we worship is no little godlet. He's the great and the awesome God, the God who comes to earth in Jesus Christ, the God who's now reigning, the God we'll see one day. He is that God. He is God, and there is no other. And it's actually recognizing that. That is where we'll find the motivation to obey. That is where we'll find the motivation to worship him alone. Only if we see him as this glorious, awesome, great God will there be a sense of, yes, I want to obey that God. Yes, I want to worship that God. Verse 39 is so helpful. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God and there is no other. Actually, this is where my friend at the beginning is definitely right. There is very little that is more important for the church than being serious about God, than being serious about the fact that he is Lord and there is nobody like him. And given that, we have to obey him and worship him exclusively. The Lord is God, and there is no other. I don't know about you, it is much easier, isn't it, to obey when you have big thoughts of God in your mind. I think when God sort of drifts and God's vaguely around somewhere, you know, in those moments, it's pretty hard to obey, actually. But when you're captivated afresh by who God is and all that he's done, that he's the God who rescues and the God who speaks, and he's unlike anybody else, those are the moments when obedience becomes easier. And so this is the key. We don't worship a little godlet. He is the Lord, and there is no other. And sometimes it's helpful to do a kind of compare and contrast. You know, that physical thing that you're tempted to worship. That image on the screen, that nice house, that other person. Sometimes it's worth putting them alongside this question. Has that thing ever gone to the cross for you? Can that thing give you life beyond the grave? That thing you are tempted to worship, has it ever loved you enough to die for you? And can it give you life beyond the grave? Because actually when you realize that, that's when you realize he's God and there is no other. And so this becomes the pathway to flourishing. Take to heart this day that the Lord is God. Wouldn't it be a good thing, maybe in the week ahead, if each morning when we woke up, we said, this is another day when the Lord is God and there is no other. And so this is another day when I'm going to seek to obey him. This is another day when I'm going to seek to worship him above anything else, because this is the day when the Lord is God and there is no other. And as we as God's people grasp that, that's how we flourish. That's how we be a light to the world. Acknowledge and today, and take to heart this day, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. And so, keep his decrees and commands, so that it may go well with you and your children, and that you may live long in the land. Let's pray together.